I want to start out by giving a shout out to our men's Bible study. This message was really born out of that study. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel for several months. It's been a blessing to all of us that have been regularly attending. And this is really a fruit of that study. And so I feel like we're kind of bringing the fruit of our Bible study to you, and it's exciting. So thank you, men. The discussion we have in there has been a great influence. We find throughout the scriptures, as well as in our own experiences, that the relationship between love and obedience has a checkered history in the lives of God's people. At one end of the spectrum are rigid legalists whose main focus is to adhere to strict obedience. And at the other end are the more tender-hearted who whimper, "Love is the only thing that matters." In between are most of us who spend most of our life bouncing back and forth between love and obedience. If you're like me, you might find yourself sometimes wondering, do I love God enough? Do I love others enough? Does God see me as obedient? Or how about, do I care too much about what others think of me more than what God thinks of me? Though this message may not answer all questions, it strives to give some clarity to the relationship between love and obedience. Spurgeon said, "It is no new thing for Christians to know their duty, to have their conscience enlightened about it, and yet to neglect it." So what is godly obedience? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read it is described as a consistent attitude of the heart in loving and compliant submission. Paul said, "So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. We hear, we are persuaded, and in an attitude of loving faith, we do." Whenever we hear God speak to our heart through His Spirit, our response should always be to obey His instruction. This is why Paul says to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Christ is our ultimate example. His obedience flowed out of his love for the Father. Likewise, our obedience must be motivated by a devoted love for Jesus. We can't have any lasting obedience on our own. It must be God. We need His help. So true obedience, properly understood, never involves a cold or impersonal command that provokes resentment. And it's never separated from love. It is the outward willing response of a heart that loves God and desires to please Him. We must love Him with our whole heart. The psalmist writes, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but I obey your word." Most people in the family of faith learn the importance and blessing of obeying God, but we often forget the reality that we're engaged in a spiritual war between the spirit and the flesh. If we aren't diligent to cultivate our relationship with God on a daily basis, we run the risk of losing out on tremendous blessing, as well as causing damage to our relationship with Him and with others. In the Bible, we read about people who thought they could ignore or manipulate God's commands. King Saul, a tragic figure in Scripture, serves as a good example. As we take a closer look, we're going to look at Saul's behavior here, it's important to give a word of caution right up front. Our human nature is such that we are often tempted to get puffed up and feel better about ourselves when we spot pride in others. And one of the reasons we can easily detect pride is because it is so familiar to us. Saul's pride is the same pride that remains in each of us. And rather than look down upon him, as we go through the text here, we can learn from Saul things that might change our own perceptions and attitudes about obedience. Also, while we examine the passage, let's look to see where we can find Christ-like love and obedience. Please turn to the scriptures, in the scriptures, to 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 10, and stand for the reading of God's word.
Okay. Verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Saul was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel, and Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours, who is better than you. And all the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Thank you very much for allowing me to read this inspired word. In Jesus' name, amen.
May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We need understanding, and we need your instruction. Help us to obey your word and teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The background for this morning's message is that the people of Israel wanted to be like all the other nations to have their own king. Being in a constant state of war, they still wanted God's protection and his blessing, but decided that submitting to a man would be more suitable, preferring to keep God at a distance. So God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to give the people the king that they wanted so they could see for themselves the foolishness of their thinking. During this time, the prophet Samuel's purpose was to instruct and intercede for Israel and their king, according to God's will. King Saul and the people were fully aware of Samuel's role as God's prophet, for Samuel had declared to the nation back in chapter 12, Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. This morning's text begins in verse 10 and 11 with God's rejection of Saul as king. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Samuel's strong emotions here were over the fact that Saul had once again disobeyed the Lord's command, causing God regret over having made him king. The first time had been back in chapter 10, when Saul was commanded to wait 7 days for Samuel's priestly assistance in sacrificing to the Lord before going to war against the Philistines. After Samuel learned that Saul took it upon himself to sacrifice before his arrival, he tells Saul in chapter 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So the immediate context here in verses 10 and 11 is that Saul didn't learn his lesson. He stubbornly did it again. He disobeyed a direct command to completely wipe out the Amalekites, every one of God's longtime enemy, and all of their people and property. The Amalekites had threatened Israel's existence for centuries, and God decided it was time to finally exact the justice on them that they deserved. Verse 3 reads, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." The result was that Saul's army attacked and defeated the Amalekites, although they destroyed only the property that was despised and worthless. Saul spared their king and the best of their livestock. It's interesting to note there is evidence in later chapters that some of their people were also spared, because we find Amalekites rising up against Israel in the future. Because God can see the future, this is likely one of the reasons why he ordered the death of the women and the children, knowing their offspring would continue to war against him and his people. So God had graciously given Saul another shot, and this was the final straw, which was devastating, not only for him, but more importantly, for the nation of Israel. When you consider the glory that could have been theirs forever, they paid an immeasurable price. The consequences of his repeated disobedience is why God eventually stripped Saul of his kingdom. But more importantly, he suffered spiritually. The consequence for Israel is they would become split in two and eventually be taken into captivity by an enemy. For Saul, he would drift in and out of torment from evil spirits the rest of his days before killing himself. The story of Saul's disobedience serves as a reminder to us. He partly obeyed, but compromise in God's economy is the same as disobedience. Also, when we disobey, even in things we consider small, unimportant, we have no idea how much blessing we lose, what God can do through us, and we're also blind to the possible damage that our sin can cause others close to us. It's important that verse 11 states Samuel cried all night to the Lord in response to the Lord telling him that he regretted having made Saul king. Samuel's deep grief is indicative of how closely he walked with God and how in tune he was with God's will and his emotions. We aren't commanded to submit to an impersonal force or a God who's merely a giver of rules. Because God regrets, It means he loves and cares about the welfare of his people. And because God is regretful doesn't mean he makes mistakes or changes his mind. It's a fact that God, having Saul a king, having made Saul a king, is regrettable. Verse 29 says, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." So the regret verse 11 is talking about is tied to the effect on Israel, since he cares for them personally and emotionally. It's this personal nature of God that knits together love with obedience. If God had not established the capacity for a personal relationship with him, obedience would be robotic, meaningless, and could never last for long. Don't miss this here. The key to obedience is love. You could say obedience is God's love language. As we make our way through the rest of the passage, let's look to see if we can spot a love for God, because where we find love is where we'll find obedience. It's evident that Saul's concern is not for God, because the most glaring thing that we notice in verses 12 and 13 is that after Israel's victory over the Amalekites, he sets up a monument for himself, revealing his narcissistic pride. How could Saul so easily forget that it was God who gave him this victory over Israel's arch enemy? Moreover, it was God who brought him out of relative obscurity to set him up as one of the most powerful men in the world. Building a monument to himself reveals Saul to be more interested in the approval and acclaim from people rather than glorifying God. When I think about the wickedness of Saul memorializing himself, I have to ask myself, though I'll never be in a high-profile position like Saul, can I say I've never done the same? Do I cause God grief or regret when I selfishly seek recognition over giving honor to him? The truth is that on this side of heaven, we have the ability to deceive ourselves into thinking that seeking the acclaim of others is not our primary motive in doing some of the things we do. Lord, help us. It may be that Saul was self-deceived into thinking that he performed a great service to God and really had obeyed his commandment. But let's take a look at some evidence showing he may have already been suffering from a guilty conscience before his encounter with God's prophet. In verse 12, Samuel had an expectation of meeting Saul in the morning. But the text reads that Saul had turned from where they were to meet, passed on, and went down to Gilgal. It's also telling that Samuel came to Saul and not the other way around. The text isn't clear about why Saul passed by and went straight to Gilgal to set up the monument, but it sure appears like he wanted to avoid Samuel and that he's in a hurry to build it before they meet. It's also interesting that the first words Saul utters in verse 13 after greeting Samuel is, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." If he had truly obeyed, then why would he need to say it, since obeying God was an expectation? Now, we can sense Saul's anger by the way of his tone in responding to Saul claiming obedience. Verse 14, Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And after Samuel sarcastically points out the existence of the animals that he was supposed to destroy, Saul attempts in verse 15 to deflect his disobedience off on the people, while also presuming God would be pleased that they kept the best animals to sacrifice for him. Did you also notice Saul said, "The Lord, your God," instead of "The Lord, our God"? Samuel had enough and protested for Saul to stop. Then after letting Saul know he was going to tell him what the Lord said about his behavior, Saul says, "Speak," as if a chosen prophet of God needs permission to speak for God. Question. Do you think the people really spared the best of the livestock for the purpose of sacrificing to the Lord? Or do you think it was done out of greed? I mean, if God came for sacrifice, he certainly would have said so. His directive couldn't have been more concise. In verse 3, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Regardless of what his motivations were, the important point here is that Saul compromised God's clear command. Then he tries to justify his sin and blame it on others. It's a reminder that this has been a pattern in mankind's nature since the first man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, when Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. Have you ever blamed anything else, body else, for something sinful you've done? Samuel begins his charge against Saul in verses 17 through 19 by reminding him that he would not be king of Israel if God had not made it so. Samuel then asks him, "When then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul responds in verses 20 and 21 by claiming that he has obeyed. But his defense is a weak one, because in the very next sentence, he admits sparing the king. He then digs in a second time, blaming his behavior on the will of the people. It wasn't as if Saul was a weak commander, because in the previous chapter, he commanded a death sentence on anyone who ate on the day of the battle, showing he was zealous towards his own will, but not for God's will. Isn't that usually the issue when we sin? In disobeying the Lord, we are choosing our will over God's, and we're effectively usurping God's rightful place in our life. When we consider the magnitude of all that Jesus has given and sacrificed for us, especially dying in our place to pay our sin debt, the wickedness of disobeying God's commands becomes apparent. We need to spend more time at the foot of the cross. The confrontation reaches its climax in verses 22 and 23. "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" Now, although Samuel doesn't believe Saul's reasons for sparing the spoil, he accepts it for the sake of argument in order to make a point that God values obedience and faithfulness more than religious sacrifices and insincere rituals. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was meant to function as a worshipful expression of genuine obedience and a submissive heart. When we believers compromise by twisting his commands into something that is more self-serving, God sees our sacrifice the same as idolatry and witchcraft. We don't look at it that way, do we? At this point, Saul had nowhere to turn but to fess up. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Another question. Do you think Saul's confession here was real and heartfelt? Well, let's contrast Saul's confession with the confession of King David when he was confronted with sin. Both had sinned greatly against the Lord. As you know, David committed adultery and tried to cover it up by the way of murder in disguise. Both were confronted about their sin by a prophet of God, and both confess. But the difference is Saul's confession is half-hearted, since he continues to blame the people in his admission when he says, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." His main concern seems to be losing the support of the people, because upon his confession, he seeks Samuel's pardon and wants to be seen returning and bowing before the Lord with him to make it look like he has Samuel's support. Whereas in David's confession, he doesn't blame anyone but himself. In 2 Samuel 12:13, he cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord." In Psalm 51, David is found lamenting over his sin in more graphic detail and is willing to accept whatever God's judgment is as righteous. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David went directly to the Lord. David's confession is proven to be genuine because after God judges him by afflicting his child, he draws near to the Lord in worship. Immediately after being told his child was dead, we read in 2 Samuel 12:20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped." David sought the presence of God even in intense suffering brought about by the Lord, whereas Saul's desire was to remain the king and keep his kingdom. David loved God, whereas Saul loved Saul. A couple of important questions each of us should ask ourselves upon reading this chapter of Scripture is my faith in God more like David's or Saul's? And when I know I'm being disobedient, do I avoid God or do I turn to Jesus and fall into his forgiving arms? After Samuel tells Saul he won't return with him to the people, and then repeats that the Lord has rejected him as king, Saul goes into full panic mode. In verse 27, it says, "Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore," symbolizing how the Lord was going to tear away the kingdom of Israel from him. Saul confesses once again, though at the same time commanding Samuel to honor him. In verse 30, he says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the God, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." Saul's desperation to be honored, even in confession, showed his pride, his narcissism. "I don't know about you, but part of me feels sorry for Saul." Try to imagine going from being unknown to extreme fame, seemingly in an instant. Could you remain grounded, having an entire nation adoring you and putting you on a pedestal? God graciously gave Samuel to Saul as a friend and a mentor, and to keep him humble with God's counsel. But over time, Saul became an addict. And his drug was the people's adulation. In the end, Saul chose his addiction over God. It's so comforting to know the Lord has provided believers today someone far greater than Samuel to help us love and fear God and to help us remain grounded, and he helps us draw near to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, Samuel completes the task that Saul failed to do. I don't know about you, but whenever I've read this verse, I imagine in my mind the shocking scene of Samuel hacking Agag to pieces and wondering, why didn't Samuel have him executed in private? Why the public display of gruesome violence? Well, the text doesn't state why, but I would like to offer three possible reasons. Number one possibility: Samuel's act serves as a model for having obedience that stands bold for God and responds to his command. Decisive and total commitment, no compromise. Possibility number two: the text says Samuel did it before the Lord. When you consider how closely Samuel had walked with the Lord his entire life, how absolutely devoted he was to God, Samuel was performing an act of personal worship before the Lord. Remember that Agag, if Agag had it his way, he would have completely wiped out God's people. So slaying God's longtime enemy was an outward expression of the deep love Samuel had for God and his will. Possibility number three: God wants us to see our sin as he sees it. Not how we see it, but as he sees it. Agag is a picture of sin. We shouldn't look at our sin merely as something that God doesn't like, but as an enemy that wants to destroy us. Sin needs to be killed, and we need to deal with it within the context of being in war. Peter said, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And Paul says in Colossians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The only way to humble obedience is the same way we're saved, by willingly submitting to the one who became sin in our place and died a violent death in order to defeat sin. Evangelist and author Paul Washer says the following: if you're saved here today, you are not saved because the Romans nailed Jesus to a tree. You are not saved because the Jews whipped him or beat him. If you are saved here today, it's because when he was on that tree, he bore our sin and his own father crushed him. We are not saved because of what the Romans did to Jesus. We are saved because of what God did to Jesus. Samuel's slaying of King Agag is a picture of Christ's violent death on the cross, which was God slaying and conquering sin, absolutely and completely, once and for all. And Samuel's motivation was obedient love for God and his people. It wasn't that he enjoyed violence. He loved God. God slew his own son, who never sinned, in our place because of his love for us. Christ's sacrifice did what we are unable to do for ourselves: pay the price of our sin. The guiltless dying for the guilty in order to save us. And as a result of Christ submitting to the will of the Father, God has raised him from the dead and given him authority over all of heaven and earth. Praise God. The last two verses record the final split between Samuel and Saul. The tragedy is that Saul never had any reason to doubt Samuel. Samuel was such a friend of his. He was a gift of God to Saul. Saul couldn't deny that everything God had spoken through Samuel had come to pass. Yet even so, Saul trusted himself over God. If you have never responded to Christ's command to turn from your sin and to put your faith in Him, you're missing out on an everlasting love that's not of this world, and a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you. Don't compromise like Saul did, thinking you're pleasing God with sacrifices and good deeds. Christ's sacrifice on our behalf is the only achievement God accepts. Paul said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." I plead with you, if you haven't, to give your life to Jesus and follow Him today and into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we are weak in our own strength. We are nothing without You. We need You desperately. Father, we cannot possibly love You and others. We can't possibly obey You without Your help. Help us to draw near to You and claim Your promise that You will draw near to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.